the 11th prayer by our brother Nicola of San Jose. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We desire at this time to come before thee with praise and with gratitude in our hearts. With gratitude because thou hast granted us the privilege to become thy sons. And we recognize that it is only through the gift of thy dear Son, who has died for us, that we have this privilege. In our minds, we go back nearly 2,000 years and see the example which has been set before us when Jesus presented himself to John to symbolize his consecration to him. And we would pray thy blessing especially on the service at this time when others of our number follow a life course. We recognize in our hearts that this moment has deep emotion, but we must bring with it more. That this is but a symbol of the consecration which is a lifetime work. And we would pray upon all of us thy grace and a larger measure of thy Spirit, that we might renew our own vow of consecration, that we might walk this narrow way with more faithfulness. Indeed, we would pray that we would look only to thee in all of life's affairs, for our strength and for our guidance. We would pray a special blessing on those that would be immersed at this time to remember our brother Father. Grant him a measure of thy Spirit to anoint his lips as he speaks the truth to us. Cleanse us from all our secret sins and faults. Continue to be with us through the further sessions of this convention and in all of life's affairs. For we ask all these things through the name and through the merit of our dear Redeemer Jesus. Amen. Now with our dear brother Howe, one of our Los Angeles elders, that will speak to us on water mission. So we're so happy that we have our brother Hall to do this at this time. So we'll turn the meeting over to him. And may the Lord bless you, and may the Lord bless our dear brother Hall, who ministers to us.
I'm reading from the 14th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, the 16th verse. And then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all these things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. All of you are here tonight because you did not make an excuse. Because even though you were in the highways and byways, as pictured in this parable, you answered this invitation. invited you to his supper. He didn't command or compel you to come. He invited you. The God of heaven that created not only man, but the things in heaven and all the things on earth, issued to you this invitation. And I think the Lord is very well pleased with you that you are here tonight, as he is pleased with all of those that did answer this invitation. We feel, of course, that we're nearing the end of the age. And there are those that would shut the door and leave some out, saying that it's too late, that there isn't enough time for any more to come in. Possibly this might bother some of you. But I believe that the scriptures definitely show that if you are here tonight, there's going to be enough time for each of you, as there was each of us, to make our calling and election sure. I want to read to you in John the 6th chapter, beginning with the 37th verse, some evidence that our Lord Jesus gave on this particular subject. And to me, he was quite plain and stated it quite emphatically. So reading in John the 6th chapter, beginning with the 37th verse and reading parts of down to the 44th. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. That's quite a statement, isn't it? Jesus says, all that the Father has given me shall come to me. And he says, I will in no wise cast out. And then he goes on, I'm going to read the 40th verse, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Then I want to read the 44th verse. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Do you think that anyone would have the desire to come to Jesus, to know Jesus and to know God, and to serve God, if God was not drawing him, if God had not instilled into him this desire? And if that be so, then Jesus has stated, those that the Father has given me, I will in no wise cast out. Therefore, I think this is proof that seeing these here tonight, that God has drawn them and given them to his Son, Jesus. We realize that you're here tonight not because you felt compelled to be here, because you felt that it was the thing to do and that was all there was to it, that you had to be. We believe that only those can truly come to the Lord who appreciate him, who appreciate his Son. We believe that Paul stated it in 2 Corinthians, that when you saw the goodness of God and realized that God had given His Son, you realized that the whole world was dead and needed a Redeemer. And when you saw this love of God manifested not only towards you, but towards the whole world of mankind, you decided in your heart that from henceforth you did not want to live under yourself, but you wanted to live under Him who died for you. And therefore, you are here tonight in appreciation of what God, through His Son, has done for you. I think God is very well pleased with this, too. Not a command, but a free will offer. Consecration has been in order all down through the centuries. Even in times of old, God drew men to Him. And these men left that which they possessed and followed faithfully the will of God, because they were looking for something that they knew was far greater than anything that they could possibly possess in their natural lives. And because of it, they were willing to sacrifice, they were willing to be torn asunder, they were willing to go through anything to prove their faith. We believe that each one of you have counted the cost. We can think of three ways that one might count the cost. We can think of the rich young man who asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit the kingdom?" And you remember Jesus said to that one, "Sell all that thou hast and give to the poor." And because this rich young man had much wealth, the cost was too great. He considered it only from one side. Another might count the cost in this manner. Well, I have many friends in this world that are not followers of Christ. I'd have to give all these up. One even might, you know, sometimes excuses can be ridiculously silly when offered to the Lord. One might say, I built a new swimming pool and I suddenly acquired a lot of friends. So I wouldn't want to give all these up. Some might say, well, I know that I can make a name for myself in the world. I wouldn't want to give all these up. But then, after all, I know this is the Lord's will towards me. All right, I will give them up. I'm going to make a great sacrifice and follow in the Master's footsteps. I don't think this would be acceptable to the Lord, because I think He would know that if you did this, feeling that it cost you this much, that this cost would gnaw at you the rest of your life. I think there's one way to properly evaluate the cost, and only one way: value received, counted against that which you will receive. I think that everyone here that has consecrated themselves to the Lord will tell you this, that there is no comparison. That even in this life, There is no comparison between the things of this world and the things of God. They will tell you that the peace that the world could give you doesn't compare with the peace that God will give you. That the friendships that you will have in the world will not compare with the friendships that you will have with the brethren, with His Son, Jesus Christ, and with God Himself. They will tell you that all the riches in the world will not compare with the riches that God will bless you with, even in this life. But think of the next life. God has offered to you, if faithful, a place with His Son. And not only that, He has offered you a place with Himself. Through the prophets, he has said of you that you shall not have any inheritance in the things of this earth. Then he makes a beautiful statement through the prophet Ezekiel. For I am thine inheritance. You will inherit God Himself. Become a part of that divine family, the faithful. Compare that with the transient things of this world. You remember Job? Job had many cattle, many sheep, many goats. He had a wonderful family. He had much wealth. In one day, Job had nothing. The things of this world are transient. The things of God are eternal and assured. So we believe that is the way to count the cost, is to evaluate that which you will receive. And we feel that which you will receive is far greater than all that you would give up. You remember the Apostle Paul said, I count all these things loss and loss, save for the excellency of Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul, you remember, was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a doctor of the law, a very brilliant young man. But he saw that his education and what wealth he had amounted to nothing compared to the thing that he received through Christ. Then I want to call your attention to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews and the 26th verse. Remember Moses? He was put in a basket by his folks, and he was taken by Pharaoh's daughter and raised a prince in the house of Pharaoh. But he believed in God, and he was willing to stand on the side of God, even discounting all the riches that might be his. And notice how the Apostle Paul puts it in the 26th verse. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. In other words, Moses is a picture of Christ. He put the proper valuation on the riches of this world and the riches of God. And he chose the riches of God. God is very definite in his purpose in calling you. He didn't call you to go to heaven and, we might say, sit on a cloud. God, through Abraham, made a promise that in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And when the Jewish nation, which were the natural seed of Abraham, refused to accept his son, as we read in that invitation that was given out in the parable, then God went to the Gentiles for the seed. And Paul said in Galatians, if ye be Christ, he says, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now the promise that he made to Abraham was this: in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. The seed was not to receive the blessing. The seed was to give the blessing. And so Paul was saying, if ye be Christ, then ye are heirs of that promise to bless all the families of the earth. So this will be the privilege that will be given you to bring the world of mankind, the halt, the lame, and the blind, back to perfect health, back to perfection, by the power of God, exercised, that will be exercised through Jesus Christ, head and body. What a wonderful privilege that will be. So we see in Acts, the 15th chapter and the 14th verse, where James declares, Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And after that, he would return and rebuild the tabernacle of David that has fallen down so that the residue of mankind might seek after the Lord. Someone might say, well, I'm not worthy of that at all. No one is worthy of that. No one could possibly be worthy of that which God has promised to them that are faithful. But remember this. It doesn't matter what you look like. It doesn't matter how much education you have. It doesn't matter how much wealth you have. The only thing the Lord desires of you is your heart. To submit and give wholly and unreservedly your heart unto him. He'll do the rest. You remember when Moses was asked by the angel from God to go back and deliver the children of Israel? You remember, he says, I can't do that. He says, I'm slow of tongue. They wouldn't even possibly listen to me. You remember, the Lord was quite angry with him. He says, who made your tongue? Who made your mouth? You can't tell the Lord anything about yourself. The Lord already knows all about you. He knew all about you a long, long time ago. He knew all of your weakness, all of your faults, and all of your goodness. The Lord only wants your heart. And if you submit your heart to Him, God will work in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. As he says to Paul in Ephesians, the second chapter, the 8th to the 10th verse, he says, by grace you are saved, through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. This is a gift to you. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, prepared, that we should walk in them. And then the psalmist beautifully states these words, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth as be such as be of a contrite spirit. The Lord has need, knows what things ye have need of. But you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and man. You must be wholehearted in your consecration. You're here today to symbolize. Some might object to the word symbol. Well, if I were able to baptize you into Christ, I might not have to use a symbol. But I'm not. Neither is Brother Moore. It is God that places the members in the body as it pleases Him. No one else. It is God that justifies, no one else. It is God that accepts your consecration, no one else. And therefore, that which we are doing tonight is a picture of that which God does. It's a symbolizing of your going down into death. It's a symbolizing of your walking in newness of life. It's a symbolization of your submitting yourself wholly and unreservedly to God. It symbolizes the submission of your will into His. And therefore, it is only a symbol. But you know, when I talked to some of you before the service, I felt something like Peter did when he went down to Cornelius and converted him, Cornelius being the first Gentile. Peter went down there and he spoke with him. And he saw that consecration had already taken place in their hearts. And I believe that's true with you tonight. This hasn't happened to you now, or will not happen to you on being immersed. You have already dedicated yourself to God. Some of you long ago. But anyway, Peter, after talking with them, seeing how God was dealing with them, made this statement, who can forbid water? In other words, Paul was saying, these are of God. Who can forbid their being baptized or symbolized as far as water is concerned. There's great depth to this symbol. The symbolizing of your consecration pictures not only the submersion of your will, not only the going down into death and rising to walk in newness of life, but it pictures also your being planted together in the likeness of Jesus' death. As Paul says in Romans, the 6th chapter, the 5th and the 6th verses, "For if we have been planted together, become united with him, in by the likeness of his death, we shall also be also in," or "by the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." And so this is the privilege that God has given to you, of not only being baptized into Christ, but also in being baptized into his death, of suffering with him. "And if you suffer with him, you shall reign with him." This isn't a thing that can be done easily. You're going to find that all things are not going to come easy. Watch when the newness wears off. Sacrifice is not an easy thing to go through. But I think, again, all of those that are here will tell you that the joys of being in the Lord, of being a body member in Jesus Christ, far outweigh the sufferings that you will have to go through. Remember, the Apostle Paul says concerning the sufferings, he says the sufferings, he says, are not worthy to be mentioned, really, with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And the things that will happen to you are common to all men, but it's the way that you will be exercised in these things that makes the difference. Always remember this: God is on your side. "Greater is he that is for you than all they that be against you." In the 41st chapter of Isaiah, the 13th verse, God makes this statement: "Fear not, for I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand." That's a wonderful statement, isn't it? When you go through any of these trials or any of these tribulations, remember that. That the Lord, God of heaven, has hold of your right hand. In John 16 and 27, remember these words: "For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God." Brother Fay made mention yesterday, and beautifully so, how we can know that God is dealing with us. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you had a personal letter from God? I think you have. I'm going to read a personal letter from God to you. This letter has been written to everyone that has consecrated himself to God. But even though this letter has been written to all, no letter could be more personal. No letter could be more singular in intent.
I'd rather have you read this to yourself. Let's say it happened in this way. A messenger has brought you an envelope. Your name is on this envelope. And you look at it, you open it, and you begin to read these words. To my beloved son, I am writing to you that you might know me, the only true God, and my son Jesus, whom I have sent. I have called you that you might be a peculiar person unto me for my own possession, zealous of good works. You did not choose me, but I chose you. No man could come unto my son, save I who sent him draw him. And no man can take this honor unto himself. But I called you, even as I did Aaron. You whom I have called, I have also justified. And if you are faithful, you will also be glorified. There is therefore no condemnation to you who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I beseech ye therefore that by my mercies, ye present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto me, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Pure religion and undefiled before me is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. Take no anxious thought for what ye shall eat or what ye shall wear, as the world does. But seek ye rather first the kingdom of heaven and my righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Consider the lilies of the field and how they toil not, neither do they spin. Solomon in all his glory was not clothed as one of these. A sparrow shall not fall to the ground without my knowledge. The very hairs of your head are numbered. Therefore, bring all thy tithes into my storehouse and prove me, and see if I will not open unto you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. I give you my word, which is able to build you up and give you an everlasting inheritance among those that I have set apart for my holy service. Study to show thyself approved unto me, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The words that I have given to you are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that you, a son of mine, may become mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of me, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to you. But ask in faith, come unto me with confidence, for you know that you have an anchor within the veil, Jesus Christ the righteous. You may ask amiss, but no good thing will I withhold from you, for I am the giver of every good and perfect gift. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, and so much more so as you see the day approaching. For two or three are gathered together, there will I be in the midst to bless. I have given you liberty, only use not this liberty as an occasion to serve the flesh, but rather to serve one another. Love one another with a pure heart. Be kindly affectioned one toward another. You can know that you have passed from death unto life if you love your brethren. If you say you love me and love not your brethren, you are not telling the truth. Because if you love me, you will also love those that I have begotten. If you do not forgive your brother from the heart his trespasses, then neither will I forgive you your trespasses. Judge not that ye be not judged. For if you do judge, that same judgment shall be rendered unto you. Consider it a small thing if any man judge you. For I will judge you in righteousness. For man looketh upon the outward appearance, but I look upon the heart. Avenge not yourselves, for vengeance is mine. I will repay. Do good unto all men, especially the household of faith. Do good unto them that despitefully use you, and great will be your reward in heaven. Be subject to the powers that be, for they were ordained for your good. I exhort therefore that, first of all, supplication, thanks, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. For this is good and acceptable in my sight. For I will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, or men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. My beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. For whom I love, I chastise, and scourgeth every son whom I receive. If ye endure chastising, I will deal with you as with a son. But remember this, it will not be for my own pleasure, but for your profit, that you might be a partaker of my holiness. The trial of your faith is much more precious than gold that perisheth. I have given unto you exceeding great and precious promises, that ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Wherefore, the rather, my son, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance will I minister unto you into the kingdom of my dear Son, Jesus Christ. If there be any praise, if there be any virtue, think on these things. If you ever doubt my love, think on this. I saw my son in the Garden of Gethsemane in agony. I saw the sweat, as it were, drops of blood come out upon him. I heard his cry unto me, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Heretofore, he had never asked anything of me that I could not grant. But because of my love for you, for your brethren, for the whole world, it was not possible. I saw him die the next day upon the cross. I could not so much as lift a hand to help him. I turned my face from him. Let this be forever a manifestation to you, that while you were yet a sinner, I permitted my son to die for you. Then you can know that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall ever be able to separate you from my love. Think not more highly of yourself than you ought to think. For when a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, that man deceiveth his own heart. But humble yourself under my mighty hand, that I may exalt you in due time. I desire to see you face to face, to say, well done, to grant to you the privilege of sitting down with my son in his throne, even as he has sat down in my throne. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give unto thee the crown of life. For the wonderful privileges that thou hast bestowed upon us. For thy great love thou hast manifested unto us through the gift of thy dear Son. Father, we're thankful for these days of convention. We're especially thankful at this time that we have these dear ones with us. Father, we pray in the days to come that thy hand will be especially upon them, that thou will guide and direct and comfort them. And Father, we're ever mindful of thy coming kingdom. And we pray that thy kingdom will soon come, that all might know of thy glory and the things thou hast in store for those that love thee. And we pray that these ones that we have with us tonight might have fellowship with us, might have fellowship with thy Son and with thee, and that we all might be glorified together into thy glorious kingdom. Father, we're ever mindful of all thy precious promises. We're mindful of thy providences and thy care over us. We pray especially that thy providential care will be upon these tonight. Now, Father, as we wait before thee, we pray for thy continued guidance. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.